1 and Matthew 19. Okay, Ecclesiastes 1 and we'll read Matthew 19 first, Matthew 19, 27. Okay, Matthew 19:27, it says, Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So verse 30, the idea is that things often are not what they appear to be. Okay, now in Ecclesiastes, okay, Ecclesiastes got 12 chapters. It's written by a man who had wine, women, and song. This is what the world calls the high life. I think there's a commercial on the station. You know, am I living the high life? Well, are you drunk on Saturday? Then you're living the high life. That's the idea. Okay, now Ecclesiastes, the preacher, is found seven times in this sermon, and he is preaching about the high life. Nobody's had it higher than this guy. And he describes it this way, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1, The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities. Boy, all is vanity. Boy, he doesn't not real positive there. And then he looks at life. If you go to the end of his sermon, chapter 12, verse 13, he draws this conclusion. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Let us hear the whole, or hear, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Okay, so that's his conclusion. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this idea. And I pray you'd help us realize that life is often an opposite of what people think. And help us to recognize that and understand that. As we try to live this Christian life to please thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's a lot of oxymorons in life, or things that appear differently than what they truly are. This past week, Ashley flew back from Australia. She was scheduled to arrive at O'Hare about 6:20. And so the previous Friday, I bought airline tickets, so my wife could go see her mom and sisters and didn't get to see her brother. Okay, so I scheduled her flight to come in 30 minutes before Ash's flight, mainly so I only had to take one trip to O'Hare. But I thought it would be really neat, too, that she could meet her at the gate, like the old days. Remember the old days? You go to the airport, you actually go to the gate with the people and get to see the planes coming in and out, and so I thought that would be pretty neat. Well, when she was at the airport, she got a smoothie at the Starbucks counter and gave the young man a gospel tract, said this is a tract about Jesus Christ, and he said that he was a believer, so they had a little conversation. Well, obviously, he's busy and had to clean up some things, and so he was cleaning up some things, and then he came back and talked to her, and he told her this, The Lord told me to tell someone today that your circumstances are not your conclusion. And that was a great blessing to her because she was thinking of Heidi as the parting of the sisters. Very sad time. And so her circumstances of sadness is not the conclusion. And we got thinking about that, And, you know, I looked up the word conclusion in the Bible, and I think that's the only occurrence there in song in Ecclesiastes. And the word conclude is found other two times in the Bible. But that also shows us that a lot of times, for the believer, if your circumstances are a trial or trouble, that definitely is not the conclusion. And the circumstances for the world that may be going well, that is not the conclusion either. And this leads us into the idea of what's known as Murphy's Laws. Whoever put those together probably is an eternal pessimist. Because the Murphy's Law basically goes, the big one is, if anything can go wrong, it will. If anything cannot go wrong, it will anyway. And so I looked up the idea of the Murphy's Laws, maybe where it originated. Somebody says there was a soldier named Murphy that always told about the things that was going bad. But a lot of us experience this idea of Murphy's Laws, but it's the same thing where he mentioned in Matthew 27, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And one of Murphy's Laws is things are not as they appear to be. And so I went through a bunch of Murphy's Laws, and some of these you and I can relate with. And one of them is, it is impossible to make anything foolproof because fools are ingenious. Another one is that nothing is as easy as it looks. Another one, this one I found out in construction, everything takes longer than you think. This is one I experienced about a week ago. The chance of the bread falling with the buttered side down is directly proportional to the cost of the carpet. That one I just had experienced. This one I've experienced working on cars. If you drop a tool, it will land directly under the center of the car. How many's experienced that one? Yeah, some of us have done that one. A shatterproof object will always fall on the only surface hard enough to break it. The greater the value of the rug, the greater the probability the cat will barf on it. That's another very one. And then when I read that one, I think of the dog that came to my dad's farm when his kids were small, and it went to the neighbors and all that stuff, and what the dog did to the neighbor's carpet. Okay, this one is, you will almost always find something in the last place you look. Or the key that opens the door is usually the last one you try. Or no matter how long or how hard you shop for an item, after you bought it, it will go on sale somewhere cheaper. Okay, here's another one. If it jams, force it. If it breaks, it needs to be replaced anyway. That's when you're working on a car. When a broken appliance is demonstrated to the repairman, it will work perfectly. That one, we've all experienced it. There's never time to do it right, but there's always time to do it over. Trust, I like this one for attorneys. Trust only those who stand to lose as much as you stand to lose. That'd be one asking, okay, will you suffer the same punishment that I'm going to get if you lose this case? And of course, the answer is absolutely not. No, this is a Bible rule in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4. There is no good deed goes unpunished. Anything dropped in a bathroom will fall in the toilet. The light at the end of the tunnel is the oncoming freight train. Traffic inversely proportional to how late you are going to be. The probability of being observed in a direct proportion to the stupidity of one's act. You ever do something stupid, you fell down, you're looking around to see if anybody's watching? That's that idea. Anyone who isn't paranoid simply isn't paying attention. Common sense is not so common these days. The person ahead of you in line will always have the most complex transaction ever known to man. And the road to success is always under construction. And what I like is, behind every successful man is a surprise mother-in-law. But Murphy's Law in this case is, your circumstances are not the conclusion, is very simply, things almost always are not what they appear to be. And boy, you can apply that to a lot of areas in life, many, many areas of life. Solomon in Ecclesiastes portrayed the vanity or the emptiness of worldly living, or shall we say, living the high life. I mean, he gave us an illustration, an example. The average individual who grew up living like that, when they get around in their mid-20s, they begin to realize, if they're thinking about it, this isn't what I thought it is supposed to be. And the ones that didn't grow up like that, it takes them about 5 to 10 years to figure that out. If you just listen to Solomon or listen to some folks that live like that, you don't even have to waste the time to learn it your own self. But there's a fact there. Now, this time of year, I see it often reveals the emptiness of people's faith toward Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't mind mentioning about Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus says that I am on their lips, but their heart is far from me. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. And boy, if that is not evident this time of year, I don't know what it is. But I'm going to give you some thoughts about that idea, is that your circumstances of life, the circumstances of life, are not the conclusions of life. And in the Bible, if you would look in Galatians chapter 2, if you look at the conclusions about eternal life, man has this ideas of eternal life, and man basically has concluded that all men are good. That's what man says. They have come to the conclusion that all men are good. Oh, yeah, sure, we'll have a few bad apples in the bushel, you know, but basically everybody's good. But God has a different conclusion than that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now, man has concluded that man is basically good. But God has concluded, no, everybody's under sin. So what's the remedy for that? Well, if man wants to admit, okay, I'm not as good as I thought I was, so the remedy for me to get eternal life or to please God is to add some goodness to my life, join a religion or whatnot. And so man has concluded, and all the basically the world religions will come to this conclusion, this is their one common denominator, is that you have to have some form of goodness to get eternal life, to nirvana, utopia. And in the Muslim world, that form of goodness is blowing yourself up to kill the infidels. So they say that. But in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, Paul has concluded, because all men are under sin, he says in Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So here the world concludes one way, and God says, no, this is my conclusion. And so you got a choice to make there. You're going to trust in your own goodness for eternal life? Well, God has concluded you are without hope and without God. That's very simple. You see, things are not what they appear to be. The average person, I've talked to many people on the street, where if I tell them that I know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die, they look at me like I am full of pride. And then I ask them, well, do you know for sure you're going to? Oh, no, nobody could know that. Well, then how could you know something like that? Well, you got to be good. And then I'm looking at them like, well, wait a minute. I know that I'm going to heaven because I'm a bad person. I need Jesus Christ. You think you're going to heaven because you think you're a good person. You're thinking I got pride, and I'm looking at you. I know you got pride. I mean, it's the exact opposite. A lot of things in life the exact opposite of what they appear to be. Man thinks you got to be good to go to heaven, but the Bible says, no, you got to recognize you're not good enough to go to heaven, that you're under sin and you need Jesus Christ. And a lot of things are like that in life. Now, when we go through some difficult times of life, and a lot of times in the rule of thumb, a lot of people think, well, if you're going through a bad time, a trial, then obviously God's punishing you. Well, that was the conclusion that the apostles came to in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, there's a little boy that's born. He's born blind. And he had grown up to be a man. He came across Jesus Christ. And the disciples said this to Jesus. Well, did he sin or did his parents sin that he was born blind? Now, which is kind of a silly question. What did a baby do to sin in the womb to be born blind if it was his fault? I mean, I don't know the Lord, with all these questions, he probably looked at, are you serious? Oh, I know mama is a drunk and he got drunk from her drunkenness. Yeah, that really makes sense. No, that wasn't the idea. Well, here this young fella got healed by Jesus Christ. And after he got healed in John chapter 9, the problem was that he got healed on the Sabbath day, and the religious guys didn't like the idea of that. And so he got interrogated by these religious guys, and in his mind, he was thinking, why aren't you people happy for me? And a lot of times that happens to you in life when you get saved later in life and you got a joy of your salvation. You went to your family members and say, hey, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. They're not happy for you like you're happy for yourself. They don't get that. And so this fella got interrogated by these Jewish leaders in John 9. He got rebuked by them and actually excommunicated, kicked out, and he was suffering for, I'm trying to figure this out. He's thinking, what is going on here? And this is a thought. The circumstances of suffering is what will be honored by the Lord Jesus Christ. I can guarantee that when we hit the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to wish we suffered more for Jesus Christ. Now, we don't think that now, but when we're standing there and I see somebody has died for their martyrdom for Jesus Christ, if I'm next in line, I'm telling you one thing, I'm moving down the line. I don't want to be standing next to somebody like that. But in John chapter 9, when this fella, this guy, after he got booted out of the Jewish temple, he's sitting on a street corner and he scratches his head. I don't get this. These guys should be happy for these guys. So I thought they were so godly. Why do they get so mad at somebody for healing me? And while he's suffering, thinking about that, guess who shows up? John chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. John 9:35. Look at that. He heard that the guy got booted out. So guess what? He's going to show up. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. You know, a lot of the sufferings, the troubles that we go through in life, that's how God gets our attention. If we don't have those, then he's not going to get our attention. And that's right there. The suffering that that young fellow went through, the Lord Jesus Christ honored him because of what he went through. In the Bible, you'll see this all through the Bible, where John, the Apostle John, was exiled on Patmos, and God honored him for his suffering by what? Showing him the entire book of Revelation. Revealed to him Jesus Christ. He saw some things that he would have never seen if he hadn't suffered for Jesus Christ like he did. Daniel, as a teenage boy, was ripped out of his home, taken a prisoner, taken to Iraq or Babylon. They tried to brainwash him for 3 years. And Daniel was given all those visions and prophecies through the book of Daniel. And one time he was praying for 21 days, praying and fasting, and the angel showed up and he said, Daniel, you are greatly beloved in heaven because of the sufferings. Joseph, his brother, sold him into slavery, and Joseph was exalted by God to become the second ruler in the kingdom. Jeremiah, he was hated by anyone and everybody. in Jerusalem. He was the last major prophet in Jerusalem, and he had so few people pay attention to him as far as really liking him. I mean, it was such a small band. They said, you're small, the remnant. Why don't you just take off and get out of here? But when Babylon came in, Jeremiah was given relative freedom that nobody else had. God honored him during his sufferings. And the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would look in Philippians chapter 2. Nobody was a man of sorrow or suffered like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, your circumstances of sufferings, of trials, of tribulation, of problems, of issues going on in life, those things will be honored by the Lord Jesus Christ when you're in front of Him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And he said this, Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Where God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I mean, the song we sang about Jesus, where he's sleeping in the barn, born in the barn. You see that idea of, man, what, you've been born in a barn? That's where Jesus Christ was born. He was born in a barn. And the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted above every name because of his obedience and suffering that he endured for his Father, the Heavenly Father. The circumstances of suffering will be honored by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the other side of the coin, if you would look at Revelation chapter 3, the other side of the coin is also true in that the circumstances of the Laodicean churches, the contemporary-minded churches, where they're packing them out like the footballs are being packed out, these poor folks, their circumstances are not their conclusion, because their conclusion, if they're saved, they're going to be rebuked by Jesus Christ. It does the exact opposite. Revelation chapter 3, this is the average description of the church in the age that we're living in. Revelation 3. It's called Laodicea. Laos is the laity, and the rest of the verse, Dicea, is the rights. It's the rights of the people. And you see, here's what these people are saying. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about the Laodiceans in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in a fire. You need some trials, folks. And he says, and that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. You need some holiness. That the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And if you see what's happening in the church, it's been going on now for a few years where it used to be, you see them shift, traditional and contemporary services. Now it's all rock and roll going on in the church, and man, they're packing them out. And they're saying, we are really blessed of God. We are being blessed of God. You mean move into the modern age, fellas. That's what you need to do in order to reach the younger generation. Sadly, that when that generation or when that ministry, if that pastor is saved, and who knows, probably some of them are, some of them aren't, but when they hit that judgment seat and they see this great big fancy church and all this big ministry and watch it go up in smoke, it's going to have a different attitude. Why? Because it's going to go up in smoke. Why? Because you see, the circumstances of the Laodicean church is going to be rebuked by Jesus Christ. Most large ministries, I don't say all of them, but the vast majority of them in this age are going to be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because it's not pleasing to God. They say they're rich, they're increased with goods, they got need of nothing, they've got a great ministry from God, for God, and the Lord God is saying in heaven, that is a joke. Makes me sick. If you would look at Matthew chapter 6, somebody who's trying to live for the world's recognition, that is a reward all in itself. Seeking the praise of men. If you want to see how fickle people are, in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Silas came into town. Paul and Barnabas came into town. They ain't gotten a fight yet. Okay, and they healed somebody, and the people said, the gods have come amongst us. And when they said, don't offer sacrifice to us, then they said, you guys are the devil. You talk about the fickleness of people. Listen to the Chicago Bears fans now this time of year. Boy, aren't they encouraged? Don't they love their team? There's nobody as dedicated as Chicago Cubs fans. I mean, the lovable losers. I mean, just listen to these people. Oh, man, last year they were praising this team. How wonderful they are. This year, man, they're the devil. That's the praise of men. That's how fickle people are. And if a person's going to live his life like that, you already got your reward. Matthew chapter 6. You see, that the praise of men, the approval of men is a reward all in itself. And boy, is it a shallow award. Matthew chapter 6, the Lord said, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. You see, when they hit the judgment, that's why it burns up. They've already got it. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now here's a reality of life. Everybody faces rebuke and rewards. Everybody faces the approval of one party and the disapproval of another party. It's just a matter of when you're going to face what. For a carnal believer who lives according to his flesh, lives according to this generation, will get the approval of the world. Man, you're a good old Joe. Man, you are not like them other people. Boy, we like you. They'll get their approval, but when they stand in front of Jesus Christ, they will get his disapproval. The one that lives holy and tries to live according to God, tries to live according to the Bible, they're not going to get the approval of the world. They're going to get a disapproval from the world. No good deed goes unpunished. But when they stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where they get the approval. You see, nobody gets out of rebuke. Nobody gets out of rewards. Each get one reward either here on earth, or the rebuke is here on earth, or the rewards in heaven, the rebukes in heaven. I'm going for the reward in heaven. Let them say what they want to say down here, because that reward in heaven, that's what's going to count. You see, the circumstances of life are not the conclusion. The conclusion will take place in front of Jesus Christ. And wise is the individual who lives his life, like Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. We better be ready for that day, that concluding day, the big day when you have your final exam with Jesus Christ. That's the day. And all these circumstances of life, that's not the conclusion. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize that sometimes the troubles that we face in this life, we get down, discouraged by them, and I pray you'd help us realize that that's not the conclusion. And Lord, if things are going well, we thank you for that. But Lord, I do pray you'd help us to continue to live our lives that we want to be ready for that final day, that day of conclusion where we're standing in front of you. By chance, if somebody in this room is not born again, is not saved, help that individual to realize that salvation, that God has concluded that all are under sin. And Paul has concluded that in order to get the remedy for that sin is faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, there's nothing better than that. To have that peace within one's heart of knowing they have eternal life. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to get the comfort out of that when we're going through difficult times, that our circumstances truly are not the conclusion, because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His glory. In Jesus' name I do pray. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open if you need it. Our circumstances are not the conclusion for the believer. For the believer, this world is all the hell we're going to see. For the lost man, this world is all the heaven they're going to see. And so wise is the individual, like God said in Deuteronomy, that wise are the people who remember or consider their latter end. Lord, I thank you for your words, and Lord, I do pray you'd help us to, Lord, it's a blessing that you send somebody to make a little statement that's a blessing. Our circumstances are not the conclusion, and Lord, that is so true in life, and I pray you'd help us, each and every one of us, to be ready for that day of conclusion when we stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where it's all at, right there. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, we're